If you like to follow along in the scripture, whether it's on your phone or in a copy of the Bible, we're going to start in Matthew 27 this morning, but we're going to be in a lot of different places. So you should be prepared to do some moving around in your Bible this morning. Sometimes being a historian is a good thing. Now, it depends on what you're a historian of. Of course, there are several different kinds of historians. There are writers and professors and researchers that study and write about history as a vocation. On the other hand, sometimes we can be historians in relationships. And that can be bad if all we remember is the bad stuff. Do you ever wish that you had a function in your mind where you could highlight and delete? I have things like that I wish could just be gone. However, there are some things that we really need to remember. We should be historians of some things. And today, we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we should remember much more than the singular event. We should also remember what led up to his resurrection. And we should think about all that has happened since then. As a standalone event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is spectacular. Amen? I mean, as a standalone. But it is so much more than that. The resurrection of Jesus is so much more than a standalone event. And that's why it's so important. That's why for over 1,900 years, the church has been remembering this matter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's just like the culture can't get rid of it. Every year, you have this annual reminder of the birth of Jesus, and every year you have this annual reminder of the resurrection of Jesus, and you just can't get away from it. The whole culture has to know something's going on. Now, maybe you want to, you know, just buy Easter eggs and a new dress, but there's a whole lot more going on with this if you look into it. Now, Easter itself is the most important event of these religious events that we experience, but there were people in the Old Testament that came back to life. But interestingly, we don't have a special day to remember the revivification of the son of the widow of Zarephath. We don't have a special day to remember the revivification of the son of the Shunammite woman. We don't have a special day to remember the day that the dead soldier was placed next to the prophet Elisha's bones and came back to life. We don't have a Lazarus day. Those are examples of people who came back to life, but then died a second time. Talk about a bummer. They were revivified, but not resurrected. Now, that might not be a word you're accustomed to hearing unless you've been around here for a little while, because it's one of my favorite words to say in public. But revivification simply means to come back to life and then to die again. Resurrection, on the other hand, refers to the restoration of the body to a forever kind of life, to a divine quality of life for the whole person. It's more than life after death. Resurrection is life in the body after death. What I hope you'll see this morning is that all the things that led up to the resurrection of Jesus and all the things that have happened since then are the reason that Easter Sunday has rightfully taken on such epic proportion over the last 1,900 years. Now, why does it matter? Well, it matters because we often make decisions on the weight of what we remember. For example, as a husband, if I only choose to remember the few times that I have felt hurt by Diane, that is, if I am a historian of hurt, I will remain guarded and distant. On the other hand, if I am a historian of my vows, if I'm a historian of what marriage pictures, if I'm a historian of how faithful and loyal and committed Diane is, I will move toward her rather than away. And the same is true with Jesus. What have we chosen to remember about him? We'll make decisions on what to live for and how to live based upon what we choose to remember about him. I was getting my hair cut. Maybe you noticed. I was getting my hair cut this week, and the gal that was cutting my hair, said, "Do you have big plans for the weekend?" And I said, I mean, it's kind of a setup, you know. I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." She goes, "Oh, okay." Like she wished she hadn't asked that question right about that moment. And so she said, well, what church? And I told her, and that scared her even more. And then I said, so where do you worship? And she said, well, I don't. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, you know, really, you ought to think seriously about Jesus. She said, oh, I don't have any problem with Jesus. It's the rest of it. And I said, oh, okay. You know, I didn't want to push it. I mean, she had scissors. You know what I mean? I think it goes straight to the jugular. You got to be a little careful when you're doing that. So, I didn't want to push it to her, but you know, I think what do we remember about Jesus? What do we really think about him? I mean, if we just say he's all right, well, then he's like a lot of people are all right. And if like the old song says, Jesus is just all right with me, then I mean, what do we do with that? And I think it's important to think about all that we remember about Jesus and this matter of resurrection. Now, for example, if we're only historians of his death, it will affect the way we live. Jesus was killed by the government, capital punishment. He had been charged with blasphemy. He was rejected by the leadership of his own people. He was a Jew rejected by Jews. A murderer was chosen over him for release that day. I'm very confident that Jesus would not win a popular election today in this country. Are we sure we want to follow him? See, there's a so-called Christianity that gets stuck on the crucifixion. It gets stuck on Good Friday. And Henry Nouwen, who's a Catholic priest, by the way, he once wrote this: the nearly exclusive emphasis on the tortured body of Christ strikes me as a perversion of the good news. It intimidates people, but it does not liberate them. There's no gospel, really. There's no good news without the resurrection. So first, this morning, I want to talk to you about the necessity of resurrection. And I'm going to start in Genesis, and some of you are worried, but I do plan to be done by, you know, in time. We have another service today. So, but if you go back to Genesis, we learn there that God created mankind in his own image, male and female. He fashioned bodies for them. To be human is to have a body. But obviously, humans are more than bodies. I mean, animals and plants have bodies. But into the human body, the Bible says that God breathed the breath of life. To be human is to be a whole person, body, soul, and spirit. And by God's design, we are to live forever as whole persons. Now, if you know that Old Testament story, you know that the penalty for Adam and Eve's sin was death. Death means separation. Separation of the person from God relationally, and separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. But God, in his mercy, did not destine the human race to live separated forever. Not from him relationally, and not from a body. To be fully human forever requires a body. Many religions believe in life after death in one form or another. I'm really glad the Bible doesn't teach reincarnation, for example. That's a belief in life after death, but that you come back as something else. I'm really afraid what I might come back as. Some of you might guess what my greatest fear is. Horrible. Horrible. But when we say we believe in the resurrection of the body, we mean that we believe we're going to live forever with a body because being human requires the whole package. Now, that's not new to the New Testament. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And Job had an expectation of the redemption of the soul and body. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job wrote this: "For I know that my Redeemer lives." This is 2,000 years before Christ. Now think of this. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God." Wow. 2,000 years before the resurrection, Job said that. Spirit of God working in him, giving him insight. Now, there's a promise of resurrection in the Bible. See, it's one thing to hope for it. It's one thing to just want to be resurrected. But what assurance do we actually have in addition to the fact that we're humans and it just makes sense that we'd go on in a forever kind of body? How do we have any promises to that? And the Old Testament prophets actually assured us of this. For example, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And the multitudes of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." In other words, everyone is going to be resurrected. Some to glory, and some to shame. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14 says, and God is speaking, he says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death," this is God speaking, "O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction." That might sound familiar to you because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote that that would ultimately be fulfilled at the future resurrection. David wrote in Psalm 16, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure because you, God, will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." I mean, why wouldn't you get in on that? You want eternal joy? What, pleasure forevermore? That only comes in one way, and it's not in Disney World. David had resurrection confidence, but a few years later, of course, his body was in fact decaying in a tomb. In Psalm 16, great David was looking ahead to his greater son. This was a prophecy of future resurrection. He was looking, and he said this when he wrote, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." He was not writing of himself at that point. He was given insight into the future, to the first real resurrection. And it's the reality of the resurrection that is our celebration today. On Good Friday, we gathered here to remember what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. He was betrayed by his own disciple, rejected by the people who had the knowledge to promote him. The government leaders were more concerned about keeping people happy than they were about doing the right thing. So they crucified the Son of God on a Roman cross. Jesus really died. He was really buried. But he had made it so clear that he expected to be raised from the dead that even his enemies understood what he meant. Now, if you're in Matthew 27, maybe you gave up on me already, but in Matthew chapter 27, listen to what it says in verse 62. "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise.'" See, it wasn't just his disciples that heard this. Even his enemies heard this. "And so they said, 'Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Jesus had announced several times what was going to happen. And so the authorities sealed the tomb and put soldiers there to keep the followers of Jesus out. But glory hallelujah, they weren't strong enough to keep Jesus in. In fact, those dudes fainted when he came out. Big scary guards laying on the ground. "Is he gone yet?" You know. Hallelujah. God raised Jesus from the dead in a body. Now, a different kind of body, but a recognizable body that could eat food, that could be touched. Did somebody say amen about that? Yeah. Jesus Christ is alive. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he is not only the Redeemer that delivers us from the penalty of sin, but he is the first of many fruits to follow in kind. First fruits mean there's more to follow. There's more to come. Jesus was the first fruit of many to follow in kind. And I'm looking at the rest of the fruit right here. You're looking fruity this morning. He led. He's the first. We'll be alive in a body that will never be able to die again. Jesus is the reason that God's plan to save the whole person, body, soul, and spirit, can be a reality. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days teaching his disciples. More than 500 people saw him during those 40 days. He then ascended to the Father's right hand, the Son of Abraham, to bless all nations, and the forever King of David's throne to reign forever. He told the disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit, and they did. 10 days after the ascension, the Holy Spirit indwelled and filled the believers and set them on fire with a proclamation. And after all we've talked about so far, it shouldn't be hard to figure out the theme of their proclamation. Now, if I've lost you, remember, I'm trying to help you see that while the resurrection of Jesus as a standalone event is awesome, it is more than a standalone event. What had been expected for over 2,000 years and promised by the prophets had become a reality, and the disciples were ready to proclaim it. Filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. And he preached the Old Testament. And in the heart of his message was a paragraph from the prophet Joel. And he talked about all that God was doing and how these things were being fulfilled. But at the very heart of the message in this Old Testament message, this is what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That was the heart of his message, the resurrection. There are 20 apostolic sermons or speeches in the book of Acts, and 11 of them refer directly to the resurrection of Jesus or the resurrection as our hope. Chapter 3, verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead. Chapter 4, verse 10, you crucified Jesus of Nazareth, God raised him from the dead. Chapter 10, verse 40, they killed Jesus, and God raised him and showed him openly. Again and again and again, this is the proclamation. This is the main message of the apostles. Now, it wasn't only a proclamation. It also changed the life of the disciples from what they were before. Consider how bold they came. Remember what happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed? They all took off like scaredy cats. Remember that? They ran. But after Jesus was raised from the dead, they just marched right into Jerusalem proclaiming this Jesus. It affected them. When you see the risen Christ for 40 days, it puts a little backbone in you, you know. Most of them died as martyrs. They didn't go back on this. What they had witnessed, they died for. The day of worship changed to the first day of the week. Now, these were Jewish people. They moved from the seventh day of the week of worship to the first day of the week. I mean, 1,500 years, God's people had been worshiping on Saturday, and now because of the resurrections, people start worshiping on Sunday. I mean, you know how hard it is to change tradition? And we still have hymn books in our racks, you know, down there underneath your chairs. You get rid of those things, like the Holy Spirit leaves with the hymn books, I mean. It's hard to change things in religion. The whole day of worship changed because the event called the resurrection changed the manner of life and worship. The role of women changed. They were the first ones to discover the empty tomb. They became a part of the impact of the early church. The tomb of Jesus was not enshrined. There's still a tomb for David in Jerusalem. And there's a place they call the Garden Tomb that remembers the resurrection of Jesus, but the stone is still rolled away and it's empty. And think of what has happened since the resurrection. Billions of people have believed and do believe and have changed. The life of Jesus is ongoing in the lives of his people, and he's still drawing people to himself. But wait, there's more. The resurrection of Jesus is more than a proclamation. It also comes with power. There's a past to all of this resurrection consideration, but there's also a present. Consider Romans chapter 6, for example. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus, you already know how bad sin is. That's why you wanted to be forgiven. And so you received Jesus and his gift. But this stupid sin will just not go away. Have you noticed how it sort of lingers like mosquitoes in July? Sin is just so pesky. Just constantly tempting us and wanting to derail us. It's so powerful sometimes. Sometimes we almost feel like we have to sin. I was in I shouldn't tell you where I was probably, but I was in a tavern one night. They had great hamburgers, and it was the Super Bowl night. It's the only place I could go. I don't want to explain this whole story. I just want to get to the point. On the wall, they had a T-shirt for sale, and the T-shirt said, "I feel a sin coming on." Yeah, you're like, you should have got out of there right then, Pastor. You know, or bought it. Yeah, right. No, I didn't buy it. I did take a picture of it, but I didn't. But I mean, it feels. Can't you? I mean, are you tempted once in a while? I thought, man, that's an honest shirt right there. Lead us not to temptation. Jesus taught us to pray, but boy, it is so hard sometimes. We're in a struggle. It just seems to put us on the ground at times. But because of our union with Christ, see, in him and he in us, the power that raised us from the dead empowers us to say no to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Therefore we were buried with Jesus through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Did you get that? As Christ was raised from the dead, so we should walk in newness of life. And then he goes on in chapter 6, verse 11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And don't present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, why can we say no to temptation and to sin? Because we are alive in Jesus Christ, alive to God and dead to sin. Last week, I mentioned that I used to give my little brothers a beat down. And I was a bully. I was a big brother bully. I had two younger brothers, and if they didn't agree with me, I'd just punch them. I'm not suggesting this was good. I mean, it was bad, okay? But that's what I did. That's just what I did. I mentioned that last week. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I need to tell you that my youngest brother, Kevin, came to a point where he was not going to take it anymore. And he planned this, I learned later. He just decided, I'm not putting up with this bully anymore. And I remember where this happened. I walked into the family room. I was being my typical bully self. And my little brother, walked right up to me and he punched me right in the mouth. This is the true story, okay? He punched me right in the mouth. He drew blood and I started to cry. And I went to my mommy. I did. And I'm like, Mommy, he punched me in the mouth. She's like, so? I mean, you deserve this, you know? I mean, she wasn't going to punch me in the mouth, but he did. Now, you know, that really illustrates the point. Because of the resurrection, we should do that to temptation. Sin comes along as a bully, and it wants to take us out, wants to knock us down. And in resurrection power, we have to punch it right in the mouth. We might need some help. We might need to have some friends help us punch it in the mouth. But we have resurrection power resident within us, believers. Consider Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prayed that the believers would live in the knowledge of God, that they would live with enlightened understanding and with the hope of his calling. And then in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? In other words, Paul is praying that his fellow believers will live in the power, the resident power, the resident present power of the resurrection. As believers, we have no reason to live in fear of this culture. I know that, and I have to be so careful about how I say this, but there are so many people in our culture right now, from the media to the politicians to whatever, they're trying to get you to live in fear of this culture. Of one side or the other. And friends, we do not have to live in fear. Don't succumb to this. We don't have to live in fear of this culture. We don't have to live in fear of this government. We don't have to live in fear of the devil himself. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and hell. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says that he even disarmed the principalities and powers and shamed them in his victory. And his power is present right now because he is alive at the right hand of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ as a standalone event is powerful and beautiful and glorious. But it was the culmination of promises and expectations for over 2,000 years. And it has been impacting billions of people for the last 2,000 years. And when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll still be living in light of his resurrection. Because there is a future resurrection. Because believers are in union with Jesus, and he was raised from the dead with a new body, we are getting new bodies. We are getting new bodies. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. First, Paul is talking about the different kinds of bodies. You know, there's celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. What he's saying is that there's different kinds of heavenly bodies in the sky. And he went on to talk about how fish have one kind of flesh and birds have another kind of flesh. And they do. Every animal is uniquely suited for its environment. I mean, I've never seen a chickadee wearing little socks. I'm always amazed at those little guys. They got such little skinny feet and they're out there hopping around. It doesn't seem like their feet ever get cold. My feet get cold in the summer. But there's different kinds of flesh. They're suited for their environment, all right? And so then Paul goes on to say, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There's a future resurrection coming. Now, there's some kind of intermediate state, and there's not a lot of information about the intermediate state in the Bible because it's intermediate. And in comparison to eternity, it's really a very short time. So we have this body, we have some kind of intermediate state, and then there's a future resurrection coming when we're all getting new bodies. Now, our current bodies are amazing, but eventually they do develop problems. Disease, fatigue, wear and tear, Some of you are starting to make sounds just when you stand up. There are no OEM parts. You can't go down to AutoZone and like, hey, man, my elbow's killing me. You got anything, you know? Got an OEM? Maybe you could do it for me. Just swap it out. I have one knee that got put back together. And the doctor, he was really, I mean, I don't know if all surgeons are arrogant, but this guy was really arrogant. And even he said, I can't put you back together as good as you were from the beginning. And I was like, wow. Duh. There's no warranty. You can use essential oils, skin serum. You can take all the vitamins at GNC. You're going to wear out. If you live long enough, you're going to wear out. And we should take care of our bodies. I mean, they are a gift. But there's only one guarantee about the body right now, and that's this. It's wearing out. I've had so many conversations with people about bodies, and I'm not even a doctor, but everybody talks about the body because we all have one. One guy was telling me recently how many artificial parts he has, and he wondered, would there be a little pile at the rapture? You know, like he's, whoop, up he goes, and there's an artificial knee, and there's a hip, and there's, you know, glasses, and they're like, oh, Glenn was here. I mean, that's it. Look at the pile of parts that dude had. Other people, I hear it all the time. People tell me of their desire. They want to do more, but their body just won't allow it. Like they want to serve. They want to do something, but the body just won't cooperate. A lot of people spend most of their lives, at least in their later years, either scheduling appointments with a doctor or going to appointments to the doctor. It's their whole life. The Greek philosophers believed in life after death, but they believed that the body was evil. That we really needed to get rid of the body. There were even some early church theologians who believed the body itself was so bad that Jesus couldn't possibly have had a body. That he was really just an apparition or a spirit. But Jesus did have a body. A flesh and blood body. He died and he was resurrected in a new body, and we're getting a new body too. And it won't be subject to disease. It won't be subject to fatigue. It won't be subject to aging. Hopefully it will be immune to calories. Amen. I'm just going to do like a dozen donuts the first day. Just because I want to. Followed by a cheeseburger. Sebastian, you and I will do it together. No more sun, because the Lamb will be the light. No more pain. No more tears. No more sin. No more bad government, just good government. The Lamb will be the King. So if you ever start to wonder why Easter has become such a big deal, I've just given you six reasons to remember that it just won't seem to go away. Reasons to celebrate, reasons to enjoy and party today appropriately because of all that we have in Christ. So does resurrection matter? Yes. Yes, it does. We often make decisions on the weight of what we remember. And the same is true with Jesus. What have we chosen to remember about him? We'll make decisions on what to live for and how to live based upon what we choose to remember about Jesus. And I suggest this morning that we remember his death, burial, and his resurrection. And all that preceded it. And all that has happened since. And all that is to come. And then you understand why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, would you stand with me, please, and just bow your heads for a moment. Close your eyes. And I just have to ask you, are you in on this? And what I mean by that is, have you said yes to Christ? Remember that passage in Daniel? Everybody's going to be resurrected, some to glory and some to shame. Now, it's this life right now where we get to pick which one of those it's going to be. Do you want to be resurrected to glory, joy, and pleasure forevermore? Or resurrected to shame and eternal contempt? It's a choice. It's a decision that we make now in this life. And these frail bodies with these broken minds and these struggling emotions, right now we get to make a decision. And one of the reasons we struggle so much right now, I think, is so we'll be knowledgeable and mindful. There's more. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you asked Him to save you? Or are you forgiven of your sins? Are you ready to be resurrected to a life of everlasting joy? You can be today. It's simple, really. Just He's knocking on the door of your heart, asking you to just receive Him. Say yes to Him. You could do that right now, here, this morning, in the quietness of this hour. You could just pause and say, Lord Jesus, please save me. Fit me for that resurrection to come to glory. And if you're saved and you've been saved for a long time, you've been a Christian for a long time, I hope you're seeing that this matter of resurrection is so much more than a singular event. It's so much more than a memory once a year. It really encompasses everything from the fall of mankind to the restoration of the new heaven and the new earth. It's a mega lesson. Live with some awe and some wonder and some gratitude today for what Jesus Christ accomplished in His resurrection.